hard is to be faithful to both the word and prayer, and I think God will absolutely honor that for us. And so, more awkward moments of spiritual growth to come as a church family. Oh, man, we need a worship and prayer night after a set like that. Well, if you're new with us, we do a Bible affirmation around here. It'll be on the screen. I want you to participate with that with us. It reads this, let's do it together. It says, this is God's word. I want to know it. I want to love it. I want to learn from it. I want to live it. Today, amen. Amen. Well, we complete our series today on extraordinary people, extraordinary God, and I pray you have been blessed over these last couple of weeks in our time together. And then next week, I get a break from preaching, and I will still be here in the room, but it's going to be good to just sit back and get 10 hours of my work week back from working on a message. And so Pastor David, who served as our interim pastor before I got here, will be bringing the message next week. So I invite you to be a part of that as well. And that gives me a 1 week break before we start through the book of Galatians. And I am super, super, super excited about what God has already been teaching me, but maybe what he's also been teaching you. And so I believe the Spirit of the Lord will not conflict. Like, we're going to enjoy the book of Galatians together. So, our last lesson within this series comes from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel. What did he say? Easy on the kale? No, Ezekiel. Which is what I say when I get a salad. Easy on the kale. Dad jokes. All right. Bring it back in. Here we go. It was in 1985 on an album called Blessed. I grew up with grandparents and parents listening to quartet gospel singing. It was a quartet from Mississippi by the name of the Williams Brothers, and they sang on this song, which outlived most of what was on the radio during that time. These guys who grew up poor, they grew up in the family who knew pain and had failure and struggles, who wrestled with addictions and troubles, and they found Christ to be their Lord and Savior. And this one line on the album, as I remember hearing this in my family's home, was this. They would sing it together. They would say, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Now, that song did not come out of a boardroom. That song came out of a testimony of these men. And in that right little lyric, this has been the entire summary of this series. How about God has created us, fashioned us, called us to be maybe nobodies, to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody, and maybe what we think as mundane living, maybe is what we think of just boring lives, God still calls you and I to be on mission for him. And with that, he does something extraordinary. So we looked at all of these lives through this. And today we look at one by the name of Ezekiel. And here's the line we wrestle with in our time together in this series is this. God is actually pleased, or it honors God when we live ordinary lives of faithfulness. Just that over and over again, because here it is in the life of a believer. Faithfulness and prayer is the currency of the kingdom. Faithfulness and prayer, it is the currency of the kingdom. Not a celebrity, not a big platform, not millions of followers, but faithfulness is going to be that currency of the kingdom. Why? Because we live in a world that desperately is impressed with the extraordinary, the viral sensations, the visible, the verified. We have confused influence with faithfulness. And the church has sometimes made that same mistake, where we celebrate the big stages and we overlook the quiet ones. But God's record has shown us in his word, and even through who we've been studying, that his record is different. And if you flip through your Bible, dear friends, you see how God stirred up in the lives of ordinary, small people to do great things for his kingdom, bypassing the impressive and tapping into the ordinary who God has used. Matter of fact, it was the Apostle Paul who says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, 27. He says this, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. You want to talk about ordinary, simple people who follow God's command and order upon your life, church? That's all of us sitting in this room. And my encouragement of these last 7 weeks have been walk into that ordinary, live into that ordinary. And by God's help today, we see that this is our God, that he has always had a preference for what the world maybe has classified as nobodies, who was willing to become vessels. And today we close this series with Ezekiel. This Ezekiel, he was a young priest. He was stripped of all of his priestly duties because while living in what we call exile. We'll get into that in just a little bit. And while he is living in exile, I'm going to be honest with you, God gave him one of the most strangest assignments in all of Scripture. One of the most strangest assignments in all of Scripture. Who is this guy, Ezekiel? Well, you go back to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3, you see Ezekiel was the son of Buzi, is his name, B-U-Z-I. Buzi was also a priest. And so Ezekiel was already born into some sense of priestly lineage. And from the time he was born until the time where he would have reached about 30, it would have been with full expectation he entered into some type of priestly ministry there within the kingdom. But what happened around 597 BC, before Ezekiel got ever to fulfill the calling he would ever imagine, during the time of Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon army swept, they swept through Judah. If you remember, it was a split of the northern and the southern kingdom. Now, Judah was now taken captive. And as taken captive, he took tons of thousands of people with him. And it was Ezekiel, and including Daniel. And when you read some of the Old Testament, some of them were during that exilic time. Now, can you imagine the disorientation that happens in this young man's life? We preached through the three Hebrew boys, was also during that time. Your life is now set out to do one thing. Your family has raised you to walk in the priesthood, and you are excited. There's a call from God upon you, and that life you trained for is now gone. That city that he once called holy is now burning. That temple that he was supposed to be the priest in and to serve in eventually was destroyed, and he finds himself now on the banks of a foreign river, the Chebar River, in a pagan land, in a people who does not know him, surrounded by fellow exiles who lost everything. And it is in that displacement, not in a palace, not on a stage, not with popularity, but in that place, God tells Ezekiel to be ordinary and do one thing, prophesy. Feel that. That's a bunch of shambles. That's a bunch of puzzle pieces now Ezekiel has to try to put together. Prophesy will accept there is no temple, God. That detail alone kind of sets the emotional tone of our time together. Ezekiel, though, would go and minister to those in Babylon. And he kept before the exile group, all of those who was with him, the reminders, hey, actually, we are here because of our sins. And what God has done is actually brought judgment upon them. But he also reminded them that although those sins were great and large, that the future blessings were going to come because God has already promised that as well. And so there is this tension that he lives in between we're here because of our silliness and our sin. Judgment of God had to be merciful, but also had to be severe. But also on the other hand, God's blessings, as he promised to our forefathers, will come to pass and will keep his covenant. This reminds me when I was a young boy when my father used to discipline me. And this was the formula my father would discipline with me. It would be the talk, and then the spank, and then the talk again. Right? Like, hey, I got to bring judgment upon you with this leather belt. I got to get it. But then it was, hey, oh, this was the famous line. It's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. In what life, my friend? That's the formula here. It's over and over again. And if you go through the structure of the book of Ezekiel, there's 48 chapters. And we can use that same formula. You see the talk, you see the spank, And you see the talk again, because in chapters 1 through 24, here's what you see. They are what we call judgment oracles. These are judgment oracles against God's people, all against Israel, explaining why the exile had to happen. There was a sense of idolatry. There was a sense of corruption. There was injustice, and there was false shepherding. In chapters 25 to 32, you see now judgment oracles against the surrounding nations, how God's sovereignty is not limited to only Israel's borders, but also the others around them would be judged. In chapters 33 to 48, you now see kind of these prophecies of restorations begin to happen. Where the dry bones visions, the return of God's glory, the ideal temple, and a foreshadowing of what we know as the messianic kingdom of Christ, that hope would break through the ruins. And can I remind you, church, that is always a thread of our gracious God. That hope finds its way to break through the ruins of life, of sin, of failure, of loss, of tragedy, of pain. Hope always finds its way because that is the God we serve. And this matters for our series because what we see in just a little bit, God does not wait for ideal circumstances or conditions to call ordinary people. He finds you in your season, maybe of exile. He finds you in your season, maybe of disruption or displacement. He finds you in your season that looks like a detour, and he says over and over again, dear friends, I can use that. I can use you. All you have to do is give me your yes. And here's the key phrase. This is repeated 70 times in the entire book of Ezekiel is this. They shall know that I am the Lord. After all God's wrath and judgment, over and over again, he says, but I want them to know, and they will know that I am the Lord. Here's what that means for you and I. Everything God does, judgment and restoration alike, is aimed at one thing, that his people and the nations will come to know him, and that he is the full picture of future and glory and restoration. And there are seasons in your life where you said, Lord, you've developed me enough. I've walked through enough struggle and series and pain. It is to point people to know him. I read this week in this commentary, and I copied the whole thing, and it was so beautiful. It said this. It said, it is necessary for God to be both merciful and severe. There is a time when his compassionate heart reaches out in tenderness towards all men. I love that. There are also occasions where he must be stern. Both the love and the righteous wrath of God are essential parts of his character. To emphasize one to the exclusion of the other is only to present half the picture. He goes on to say this, God is forever acting in history to bring his purposes to pass. Catch that. God is forever acting in history. That's history right now, the history tomorrow, the history in the future is always to bring his purpose to pass. He does not always act in the immediate present to relieve the sufferings of his people. He is, however, working all things to the good of his people. If suffering comes, it is in order that the character may be developed. When vindication comes, rather soon or late, God's people will praise him and know that God's way was always best. And Ezekiel is called to prophesy in this moment. No temple, but a lot of people. Well, and I think before we can get to what happens to the famous Ezekiel chapter 37 is where we're going to be. I want you to meet me in Ezekiel chapter 34. Because before we can get to this beautiful, beautiful picture of restoration, a cure, we got to kind of diagnose, why are they here? Here's what Ezekiel 34 reads. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Look at the emphatic language of that. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? This is verse 3. You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, and the stray you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with the force of harshness you have ruled them. So when they were scattered, because they were no shepherds, they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or to seek for them. Verse 7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, as there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. What a moment. You never want to hear God say, I am against you, shepherds. Your job is in jeopardy. And I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding to the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Look at verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flocks while he is among the sheep that he have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and a thick darkness. Diagnosis is this was shepherds who didn't do their jobs. And before we get to the valley of dry bones in chapter 37, we need to understand, why is Israel in this valley? Well, these leaders, these shepherds, these priests, these prophets, they have failed the people. And over again, now here is the prophecy that Ezekiel gives to them. You who are in leadership have failed the people. You didn't care for them. You used the flock to your own benefit. You didn't feed them, you fed on them. And the result of that is now you have exiles everywhere. He is using, of course, this picture of his people being the sheep. And he says, now my people are scattered everywhere. They are vulnerable. They are a nation like dry bones in the valley. The people have been spiritually starved, politically abandoned, and nationally humiliated. And God is not okay with that. Because these were the people who were to be in care for the people. These were the people who were to look after the welfare of God's people. Instead, they were consumed. They were leaders who fed the flock rather than feeding them. And the result was now the sheep, God's people, are everywhere. And whenever we wonder how Israel ended up in exile, in this kind of desolate, hopeless place, chapter 34 is that answer. It's not just a military defeat. No, this is a spiritual abandonment. God has said over and over again in what we just read, the shepherds have failed the people. Think about it maybe in our contemporary parallel, and maybe this is worth sitting in just a little bit, that we can see that there is a crisis of spiritual leadership in our generation, that people are walking and people have walked away from the church, not because they stopped believing in God, because there's been some who's been called to rise up and lead God's people, and they've hurt people, and they use platforms for their personal gain, and they have not shepherded the people in the word and prayer. You want to talk about conviction this week? It was a moment where the Lord said, look in the mirror of your own self, Tay. Are you going to be a man who's called to my purposes or to your own purposes? And over again, this was the scattering of God's people, where survey says where 40 to 50% of people, young adults, who grew up in the church have walked away. But over the last year, thanks be to God, there is a revival happening where some of them are coming back to faith. Not because they stopped believing, because shepherds' hearts were misplaced. And so for those of you who are in leadership, whether it's ministry or bivocational or even in marketplace, watch your heart and how you lead what God has given you. Don't you dare think you are the cream of the crop. Don't you dare think you have arrived, and because your silly nameplate that costs $72 to get printed for your door gives you power to abuse. No, for those of us who are God's people, that is a stewardship that God has given you to use, and use it wisely for his kingdom. My heart would have broke receiving this kind of prophecy from Ezekiel as a shepherd. But here's what God promised. Here's what God promised. Then we got to get to chapter 37. In Ezekiel 34, 11, 12, God then says, I see all this happens. Here's what he says. But I myself now will be the shepherd who is going to gather all of the sheep that is broken. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will search for them. I will look for them. I will feed them, and I will be with this. Notice the weight of this. He says, I myself. It's emphatic language in the Hebrew of can't nobody else do it. So I myself will step in and do that. That God is sticking to his own identity against a human failure, that God is going to step in and be the shepherd that God will call ordinary people to be used for his glory. Jesus does this in John chapter 10. As he's standing there, remember what he tells him? He says that I am the good shepherd. That this was not just a nice metaphor. This is a direct fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 34. He is saying, I am myself. What Ezekiel prophesied, I am he. And that's powerful for you and I. Because we who were scattered because of disobedience, because of our sin, God, being rich in his grace and mercy, became what we could not be for ourselves. God became that atoning sacrifice, the full payment for all of our sin, whether it was small or big. He himself said that he would be our shepherd. So, he tells Ezekiel then, run over to chapter 37. Hey, Ezekiel, your job now, priest of the dry bones, is to prophesy. Let's look at the first three verses of chapter 37. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered him, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The hand of the Lord is now upon Ezekiel. He's carrying out his mission, which God has called him to do. He says, this is not going to be a walking tour, my friend. This is not going to be where you're going to take out your Canon or your Nikon picture for you to go get developed at the local Walgreens because of this valley experience. You got some work to do. But the work you have to do, look at this. The work you have to do is prophesy to some bones. These are not just bones of leftover war. These are, the language, the scripture says, very dry bones. These bones would have been there for a while, and this is a lot of them. And the book of Ezekiel, and these 48 chapters, it kind of spans through three major movements: judgment, warning, and restoration. And right now, God is getting ready to now speak back his people back to him, and he's going to breathe life into what is dead and fulfill every promise that has been made. And some scholars, as I have done some work through this, believe that this image of dry bones resonated deeply with Israel in exile. Because to leave dry bones unburied in ancient East world was the ultimate sign of judgment and shame. That there was no resurrection hope for scattered, sun-bleached dry bones. And to the Israelite reader, the image communicated one thing: it's over. There is no hope. There is no coming back. There is nothing here. And Ezekiel's response was, Lord God, you know. And then God says this perplexing question to him in the most pastoral ministry that I could not partake if it was me. Can they live? Can you make something happen? And at that moment, God had already knew the answer. He is the author of life. He breathed life into Adam from dust from the ground in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. But what he's doing, he is testing something in Ezekiel. He's not asking Ezekiel for information. Can these bones live? No, he's not asking for information. What he's asking for is a posture. What he's asking for is an ordinary life to be used for him. And Ezekiel answers in the most faithful questions we see in all of Scripture. Lord, you know. Meaning, Lord, I know you are a big God and this is not beyond your control. Lord, you know. And I love that. Ezekiel finds himself now wrestling with the theology of, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying I have no idea. But what I am saying is, God, I know enough about you that when every situation looked dark and empty, you are a God who can make something happen from it. So he says, Lord, you know. Friends, in our ordinary life of faithfulness, we will not always have the answer. But can I give you an assurance and a promise again? We know the one who does. And so maybe you walk in here this morning and your life feels like a valley of dry bones. Maybe you feel like there is no restoration in your life ever to come. And while you don't have the answer, we know the one who does. And maybe there are some times to speak to our dry bone situation and to speak to our failures and to speak to our losses. Lord, you know. Wherever I find myself today, Lord, you know. And that's going to give me just enough comfort and peace to get through today so I can face tomorrow. Lord, you know. Look at verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and it shall cause flesh to come upon you and to cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. Come on, brother. And as I prophesied, watch this, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin laid cover them. But there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. All right. Brother God, that's a lot of prophesying going on, and I'm not seeing it happening. I just saw it happen with the bones. Okay, so let me prophesy to the breath. Watch verse 9. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord our God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they live. And they stood to their feet, an exceedingly great army. God's instruction is pretty simple. Alarming, but simple. Prophesy to bones that they may live. Prophesy to breath that they may breathe. Prophesy to these bones. He didn't tell Ezekiel, hey man, I'm gonna need you to go in and give me a 3-year plan and program. I'm gonna need you to go and write a thesis paper, a statement paper, a position paper. I need you to run a capital campaign. No, here's what he said. Speak my word to what is dead. Prophesy. Prophesy, speak to what is dead. And if it did it then in 597 BC, God can do it now in 2026. Speak to what is dead, O Lord. And as we pray today, Lord, this week, maybe we will encounter some lives or some people who are dead. And Lord, would you send your daughter and your son to speak Jesus to them this week? Speak to what is dead. Now, I did not attend John Hopkins for college. I did not do a medical residency. However, I virtually do have the experience to become a certified doctor by this place called Grace Sloan Memorial Hospital. Some of you got the Grey's Anatomy joke. This is odd. that bones and flesh that was no longer there are now coming back upon their body. Watch what the text says. Here's the sequence of the restoration. And I think it's worth slowing down. He says, I spoke as the Lord commanded me, and here's what I heard. I heard a rattling. Think about this rattling. Things begin to shift. This is where the bones begin to move towards each other. I saw sinews and flesh. Sinews, this is the kind of connective tissue that forms and the structure that rebuilds the body back together. And then skin came upon it. Think about this is a now outward appearance coming back upon these bones. But there was still no breath. That the body was not completely able to live until breath has come. And this was a critical details. Because you can have all the appearance of a living church or a program or a building or an activity or an event and still no breath. God says a body without a spirit is just a well-organized corpse. And then God says prophesy. He uses the word breathe. This is the Hebrew word ruach, which means breath, wind, or spirit. And at that moment, the Ruach of God is now breathed upon these bones, and it all stood up, and it had this exceedingly great army. Look at verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are of the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones have dried up, our hope is lost, and we were indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says that the Lord God, behold, I will open up your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you should know that I am the Lord when I open up your graves, when I raise you from your graves, O my people. Verse 14, and I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. And then you shall know again that I am the Lord, and I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. What we see in this section of this beautiful narrative, we see the Lord explains now his interpretation of the vision. That the vision of the dry bones signified the future national and spiritual restoration of Israel. National, being that this would be prior to his second coming, spiritually, that this would be the second coming of Christ. That this is not about a literal resurrection of dead people, but a restoration of the nation of Israel to their land and to their God, where they felt like hope was gone and dead. And God interprets this dreams again to himself. He says, these bones are the people of Israel, the hopelessness. Our bones have dried up. Our hope is gone. We are cut off. This is now being answered by God's promise to open up the graves, to bring back his people and to bring them home. And he would put his spirit within him. Isn't that sweet for those of us who sit in this room as blood-washed believers? That the spirit we had that was once hopeless and empty and gone because of our disobedience from God, because of our sin stain, that God has promised to put alive in us now a new spirit. We'll tell you, how do we walk in that new spirit that makes us alive? You ask good questions. Here's three things I want to give to you to carry out. Number one is this. God can use you because you are willing. Or God wants you. Will you be willing? Think about the connection to this. The only qualification Ezekiel demonstrates in this text was availability and trust. He doesn't argue. He doesn't go and take a bone sample. He doesn't go and audit. He just says, Lord, I'm going to do as you commanded me to do. I'm going to see that it is worth every effort you are calling me to do. He simply says, you alone, Lord, know, and he rolls up his sleeves. This is ordinary faithfulness. This is not him being absolutely spectacular. This is the daily grind. This is the unglamorous yes to where God is asking. Think about it where you are in your life, friend. Maybe you just came out of a valley. Maybe you're sitting in the valley. Maybe you feel spiritually dried out. Maybe you feel hope is gone, and maybe you sit in this room today, an unbeliever, And he says, I never realized there would be any hope, and I thought I had to chase it my own self. You don't. You don't. Maybe you feel like life has gone out. Maybe you have feel like you've been cut off. God does not ask you to have all the answers. What he is asking you, are you willing to open up your mouth and your heart to speak for him? Are you willing to be his vessel? Are you willing to show up? Are you willing to give what it takes? Are you willing to seek his face? Are you willing to pray? Are you willing not to give up when things get hard? Knowing that God's ordinary people have always changed the world through a simple and steady willingness. That's why we love our missionaries who go to places where we won't or can't. And God has put a call upon their lives. That's why we love what God is doing right here domestically. In our own backyard, in our own lives, and in our own story, God can use you because you are willing. Number two, God can use you because of your commitment to his word. You gotta have a commitment to his word. Ezekiel, over and over again, prophesied, but watch what he said every time he prophesied. I prophesied what? As he commanded. There's something about the word of God that is powerful, that is true, that is trustworthy. That is unchanging, and all of God's people says, amen. That is his word. And so if his word has told us to do it, and we watch the fruit from it. I mean, this phrase deserves a sermon all by itself. He did not take his pen and begin to edit out. He didn't soften the message to make it more palatable for the bones. He spoke God's word. He spoke God's word, and he spoke God's word, God's way. There is power in people. There's power in the church. Again, I told y'all this morning, I've been so convicted about a church, about word and prayer. There is power when God's people remain committed to God's word. When the results don't look in our favor, remain faithful to God's word. When we feel like we're being drowned out in culture and society, remain faithful to God's word. When it feels like your child or your children are not listening or will not listen, remain faithful to God's word. When it seems like you get up in the morning and you are hopeless and you are dry and you are empty and you have to do a quiet time out of routine, dear brother, dear sister, sit your behind down and do that quiet time. God's word is going to speak to you. There is power staying committed to God's word. What sometimes seems like an invisible faithfulness. Faithfulness is not always at that single dramatic moment. It is going to be sometimes showing up again in the same valley. It's going to be sometimes showing up with the same word. It's going to be trusting that God, that he has started something, promised that he would complete it. Then number three, God will use you because his spirit is within you. We see later in the New Testament, where we see in Romans 8:11, the spirit that raised him from the dead, from the living, is where? Now living inside of you. What Ezekiel saw was a national promise. Here's the national promise, that I will put my spirit in you and you will live. That Jesus, that shepherd, that he made a personal and immediate for every believer. That same ruach that came against those bones, the Spirit of God, has now animated inside for every heart that believes in him. It now lives inside of you and I, guys. It now changes us and charges us, and that Holy Spirit now takes residence inside of us. And at that moment you surrender your life to him, that Spirit is now living inside of you. And so, no, this is not just to motivate you. This is not just to say, hey, person, become morally improved. We were a dry bone that needed the breath of God, of the living God. And through him, he has carried us through now through resurrection power in our ordinary clothes, in our ordinary neighborhood, in our ordinary reek. And this is why ordinary faithfulness to an extraordinary God matters, because God does something when we say yes to him. That every act of faithfulness, that every quiet prayer, that every quiet moment of integrity, that every choice that you've made when you said, I can make my life live a little easier, you've pressed in, it's all being powered by the same spirit that rattled the bones in the valley. So live in that power. Live in that power. Because it started in Babylon, and it showcased itself all the way through Bethlehem, that he would eventually be the Spirit that lives inside of us. So maybe the Williams brother got it right, that we simply are nobodies trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. We didn't go to Ivy League schools. We don't have the right platforms. We maybe didn't live the most polished lives. But Ezekiel did not stare at the bones and give up. He didn't stare at the bones and say, "This is the end of my story, Lord. Go have someone else prophesy." He says, "God, only you alone know." And as a shepherd, I look at God's people. And yes, I look at a world around us that may seem dry, that may seem empty, that may seem like, "Lord, we lost your glory." And I encourage you this week to also read Ezekiel chapter 38. Lord, you are still in the business of bringing life into what the world has written off. Lord, you are still calling ordinary people, not the impressive, but to faithfulness, to speak a word, to show up again, to trust the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, not to finish his work. And so the question is not whether God can use a normal person like you. The question is this: will you be willing? Will you be willing? I want you to sit with that question as I pray. I'm going to invite the worship team up. Lord, would you give me opportunity to be willing? Someone else prayed for it for you today. I want to close by you now praying for that own opportunity in your own life. Maybe you declare silently where you sit, "Lord, I am willing." And take it farther than a week. Take it for a month. Take it for a year. Take it for the rest of my life. Someday, when my life is over, I hope they say all kind of sweet things about me. But I hope they say at the end of the day, he deeply loved Jesus and wanted the world to know him. Amen. May that be true about your life, about your story, about your time, about your calling, about your household, about your faithfulness, about your singleness, if that's where the Lord has you. Are you willing? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we can search all of the earth and find there is none like you. We can go to the highest of the highs. We can go to the spectaculars of the spectaculars and find there is none like you. And Lord, this text today reminds us of that. We're your people, who you judge rightly and justly. Yet you gave them a second chance. You prophesied. You told them that they would have a kingdom of their own. And through that, that you would be our ultimate shepherd. And you would put in us a spirit that remains, a spirit that lives. And at that moment, we say yes to you, Lord. That spirit takes residency in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you awaken in us, that that spirit puts a fire in our soul. Lord, I do not know what time you're coming. I don't know the day. I don't know the when. But what I do know is you're coming back. And I don't want to have an unprepared heart, nor an unprepared house, nor gifts that I left on the table that I have not used for you. And so, Lord, I pray that prayer right now for these people sitting in this room. That our hearts are ready, that our houses are ready. And whatever you called us to right now in life, we lay them at the altar and say, "Lord, use them. Yet not I, but Christ through me." Give us faith, give us strength, give us boldness, and then, Lord, protection. There's nothing more the enemy would love to do. Get us off course, to make us quit, to throw in a towel, see it doesn't matter, to see it doesn't count. Lord, you know. Speak to the bones of this culture. Speak to the bone of your church. Speak to our valleys, that we may see the hand of God breathe life in a new way. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's say together, amen.